With me in your Bibles to Psalm 130. We won't read the text again, but I will be going through the text verse by verse. And as we come to Psalm 130, the title of the sermon this morning is Out of the Depths. Out of the Depths. Well, the Psalms, also known as the Book of Praises, or God's breathed out hymn book, was constructed nearly over 1,000 years, running from Moses to the 6th or early 5th century. The Great Psalter contains 150 psalms, and they're divided into 5 books, with over 7 authors that contain different literary types. We have royal psalms, lament psalms, imprecatory psalms, thanksgiving psalms, pilgrimage psalms, enthronement psalms, and also wisdom psalms. But for us this morning, Psalm 130 in Book 5 is a lament psalm, meaning that the psalmist expresses the deep emotional condition of his heart as he calls out to God for divine help upon a certain subject matter that he's going through in his very own reality. But in these lament psalms, you will find 15 psalms that describe as a song of ascent. And Psalm 130 is number 11. And Psalm 130 is also classed as a penitential psalm, meaning that the author expresses his need for forgiveness and God's favour over his personal sins. Now these songs, it is thought that these songs would be sung by the Jewish pilgrims as they journeyed up to Jerusalem for worship, as it was around 2,700 feet in elevation. And we will see here this morning that the psalmist's case is the sorrow over his personal sins and the forgiveness he desires to know from his God. And firstly, I want us to see between verses 1 and 2 that the psalmist is pleading for God's mercy. He is pleading for God's mercy. Verse 1 and 2 read, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." But in verse 1, notice the psalmist has been where he has been, or where he is at in his own heart. The psalmist is crying out of deep distress, isn't he? The text reads, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." The words "out of depths" really conveys the idea that the psalmist's experience is or has been one of deep distress with his own heart. The psalmist's experience within his own heart was he felt, in a figurative sense, that he was in deep waters and that he was drowning, because he was so distressed in his life. And it brought a sense in his own life of hopelessness and need. And when one is in this position, and knows and feels of his need and is sincere. He cries out. But to whom does he cry? It says, to you, O Lord. That is where he has been driven to into his own personal life. He has been driven to call out before the one true and living God. That is where he is at. And in your Bibles, you will notice that it is all, the word Lord is all capital letters. And in the Hebrew, this is his name, Yahweh, which is his covenant-keeping name. The one who keeps his promises, that he will rescue his people and deliver them. And this is whom he is calling out to. He is using God's covenant name. And so he said, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. You remember when Jonah, when he was cast into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And what did Jonah do? Well, Jonah, he cried out, didn't he? He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Jonah found himself literally in the deep sea because of his sin of running away from God and his will. But also, his soul was in distress. In fact, his whole life was. But here the psalmist is not experiencing the literal depths of the sea, but the depths of despair in his heart with the circumstances that he finds himself in. And so much so, he pleads with the Lord. In verse 2, he says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I wonder this morning, have you ever been like this before the Lord? Or maybe this morning, this actually describes you. The word Lord here in the Hebrew, you'll notice it's capital L, but lowercase O-R-D. The Hebrew word's different. The Hebrew word is his name, Adonai, meaning the sovereign one, master, or ruler. He's coming before his God, and he understands that the one true living God is the ruler of his life, and the master of his life. The one who is in control of all the affairs that happen in the world. And so he's pleading before the Lord, before Adonai. Lord, hear my voice. A master, a ruler, hear my voice. And let your ears be attentive. And it's a call of deep need, isn't it? He's distressed, but now he becomes somewhat desperate. And this may be you this morning. Feeling a desperate need for God to hear you. You want to hear from God. That is your desire within your own heart. You want to hear God. You want to hear from God. And the psalmist is in such the depths of the agony of his soul that he goes to the Lord and says, Lord, hear my voice, please. Let your ears be attentive. But what does he want the Lord to be attentive to? To the voice of my supplications.
to the voice of my supplications. The psalmist is pleading with God for mercy. There's a brokenness. He has a knowledge of what he has done. And it has deeply affected him. It's affected the whole of his man. His very intellect, his affections, his will. So much so he calls upon his God to hear and attend to his pleas as he seeks favour from the one true and living God. But what's the issue here? What's the subject matter? Is it a catastrophic event that has taken place in the world? Is it an illness? Is it the enemy? No. It is his sin. That's what's going on in the psalmist's life. This is what he is experiencing. He's distressed with his personal sin. And out of the depths is where he has been. Because of his deep distress over his sin. And his sin has become a burden. And it's become a heavy weight upon his soul. And when one comes under conviction of sin, it can put that person in a place of near despair. But it is what we do with it. Do we go to God with it? Do we cry out like the psalmist here? Or do we try and find a quick fix that may be available for us? Or we try and suppress it in some sort of way? You see, the psalmist here, he goes directly to God and calls out upon his God because he realizes that no one else can deal with his case. It's a cry for God's mercy. He is one who's come under the conviction of despair. And we are all guilty, aren't we? There is none righteous, no, not one, the scripture says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are charged guilty. We can come to feel our guilt, and that guilt should drive us to desire and to know the sweet forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ that only he can offer. And it brings us to a point of deep sorrow and brings forth true confession and repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 reads, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." This is the psalmist's experience over his sin. He's in a state of repentance. Maybe this is you today, knowing and feeling your need for God, to hear your pleading for his mercy. Would you come like him? Would you plead before your God and cry out before him? Lord, that you'd be like that humble tax collector, standing afar off. And he would not much raise his eyes to heaven, would he? But he beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, this is the psalmist pleading for mercy. He's come to understand his sin. Well, heading 2 is between verses 3 and 4, and it's praying for God's forgiveness. Praying for God's forgiveness. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. If the Lord kept a record of remembrance of your sins and placed you under trial, could any of you stand? If he were to mark your wrongdoing, and put forth his case against you, could you stand? Think about all that the Lord has seen you do. In the daylight, in the darkness of night time, what you think about. He has observed the whole catalogue of wrongdoing. And if he were to make you accountable, as though you had no forgiveness, would any of you have a hope? And the answer is simple. No. None could stand before a holy God in his own righteousness, because he has none. What does Psalm 1 verse 5 say about the ungodly? It says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. The ungodly will not be able to stand by themselves in their own sin. And the sentence will be death, hell, destruction, punishment. And the scripture says, doesn't it, the wages of sin is death. Reminds me of that scripture in Revelation about the books. I'll just read it to you if I can find it. Revelation 20 verse 11, it reads, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From those faced the earth, and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the death who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Solemn words. That God would mark our sin against us, none of us could stand. But what about the psalmist here? Well, the psalmist, I think he's a man of faith. And he may be writing of when he came to know of the forgiveness of sins at first. Or he may be writing at a time in his life whereby he has backslidden and fallen into sin and feels his need for pardon. But as he makes that journey and ascends to Jerusalem and to the temple, he takes seriously his position before his holy God and recognizes that he is in need of forgiveness. Yes, as a man of faith, he has had his sins forgiven, past, present and future. Positionally, before God, he has been forgiven. And he is right before God. But when a believer sins, he can sense a distance, a lack of fellowship between his Lord and Saviour, and is in need and desires to be restored and to know and feel peace with his God. And that's why, dear brothers and sisters, for those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is why we must continue to confess our sins regularly before a holy God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe you this morning, dear believer, you have come to the house of prayer and praying and confessing because you have a great burden upon your soul. You have fallen into sin. You have walked away from your God and you have backslidden in some sort of way. And you feel your need. In the depths of your sorrow, of your sinful behaviour, to be restored to your God. To know a fresh token, as it were, of his grace. To be washed down afresh and to know and to feel peace with a holy God. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The psalmist has come to understand once again of the very holiness of God in his life. A bit like Isaiah chapter 6. And the Isaiah came to understand the holiness of God, didn't he? It reads, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And what did Isaiah's response was? And what did he say as he come to understand the very holiness of God? He said, didn't he, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. You may feel so distressed in your own life, you may even say in your own heart, is there forgiveness for me? Is there sufficient grace for my case before the Lord? Well, thank the Lord for verse 4. And that little transitional word, but. But. Out of the depths of the deep sorrow of the psalmist, he now moves to a real hope. A real hope within his soul. He says, doesn't he? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. There is forgiveness. There is a pardoning of our sins. There's a cancellation of debt. Freedom from the guilt. and the penalty of our sins. And all charges against us are dropped. Every sin to be removed from the record. And therefore, we are not marked in a judicial sense. Forgiveness is not because we deserve it. Certainly not, we are fallen creatures. But it's because of God's grace. And his love and mercy towards us. Not dealing with us as we deserve, but it's by his grace. But with whom does forgiveness come from? Where does it come from? But there is forgiveness with you. The Lord God Almighty. It's through his Son. The Son of God. The Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we can find forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 53 verses 5 to 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh, the chastisement for our peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone in his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ has paid the penalty for me and for you. As he endured the wrath of God on the cross, as he bled and died and rose from the grave, defeating sin, death and hell. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 reads, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If there be anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, has come. Repent and turn from your sins. And believe upon the Christ by faith for the forgiveness of sins. Trust him with the whole of your life, and the door is open, and he bids you to come. Come unto me, all you who labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, that for I am gentle and lowly in heart, for you will find rest for your souls. You desire forgiveness? Oh, dear friend, pray. Pray to God. The Christ has the only authority to forgive sins. Remember what he said to the paralytic man. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. What he said to the bleeding woman, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. What is the outcome that follows in the life of a believer when forgiveness has been received? That you may be feared. That's what the text reads, isn't it? That you may be feared. Believers fear God because they have been forgiven by a holy God. And therefore, it births a reverence toward him as they live by faith. Do you fear God because of his great love towards you? Because you know that the forgiveness of sins? It births fear, a reverential fear before our God. And maybe you have fallen into sin, you backslid. Is there any fear of God? that you've sinned against him. I'm sure there is if you hate what you've done. And you desire to flee from it and to know the peace of God in your own very conscience. We fear him because of what he has done. The psalmist is looking to be restored. Well, we come to heading 3, patiently waiting for God. Verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch it for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The psalmist now describes, out of the depths, he's moved from out of the depths to the forgiveness. And he knows forgiveness, but there is forgiveness with you. And now he's in a position of waiting in his own life. And he's in a position of waiting. He's eagerly waiting in patience before his God. In fact, he's waiting more than those who watch for the morning, which is referring to the guards that would watch over the city during the night as they wait patiently for the changing of the guards in the morning to be relieved from duty. And he uses this illustration to describe his soul. And what he is saying is that he is waiting for God's grace to deliver him and restore him to strength in its fullness. That his sorrow would be fully removed. And he's waiting and he's watching with great expectation that he would come because he has hope. And what's he saying? He says, and in his word, I do hope. He trusts by faith in the word of God. In the promises of God that he has made to his people. He's in a sense of waiting, isn't he? And how do you wait, dear believer, for God? Do you wait in somewhat of a lazy fashion? Passive? Casual? Maybe in self-pity? Or do you wait patiently? And you put your hope in what he has spoken. You put your hope in the word of God. And you rest upon his word. Have you ever been in a position, dear friend, and as you go to the house of God to worship, that you are in a position of waiting? Waiting in patience for him to speak to your individual case. Oh, that you would put your faith and trust upon the word of God. And that you would wait patiently for him. For the fullness of his grace. For that peace that enters into the soul when one feels that he has been forgiven. That subjective peace that God can give him. A peace that surpasses all understanding. A conscience cleansed. Let the word of God would be made effectual to your heart and give you that assurance you feel you need in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Or fourthly, heading 4, a promising hope in God. A promising hope in God. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalmist now moves from himself to Israel. a promising hope for Israel, as there's mercy, redemption, a forgiveness for God's remnant. The psalmist's desire is for others to put their hope in God, because he himself has experienced it, and so he desires others to come and to know the Lord's forgiveness. And it's a promising hope, isn't it? Because in verse 8 it says, "He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, for every sin." And the psalm ends on a high note. There is no doubt here. The language is clear. He shall redeem his people from all their sins. And the psalmist calls his fellow people to do what? To hope in the Lord. To hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord, dear brothers and sisters. Maybe you have a loved one who needs Jesus. You personally can relate to this psalm, but as you know, the Lord has forgiven you, and there is a hope for you, whom you love, the Lord Jesus Christ. But would you have that desire, that hope, that you would speak to them about the saving work of Christ? The psalmist has hope for Israel. We should also have hope for those whom we love, that they too would know the sweet forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he came to save his people from their sins. Well, time is gone, and this morning you may find yourself in the depths of sorrow. This day over your failings, dear believer. You've backslidden. And I talked to a young lady many, many months ago, and she was in deep distress. She was in deep distress over her sins that she had committed while being a Christian. And this psalm is for her. And it's a psalm for me and you. When we do sin, and we feel that we are in the depths, and we say to ourselves, "How on earth did I do that while being a Christian?" But there is sweet forgiveness to be found. Christ has forgiven our past, our present, and our future sins. We are positionally being saved. We have been sanctified. We've been justified. Positioned before God. We are forgiven. He will not mark our iniquities according, or in a sense, in a judicial sense. But believer, you desire to know a peace within your heart, a clear conscience before God this morning. Oh, that you would be like the psalmist. You would cry out to the Lord with all your pleas of mercy, and confess your sins, and have a fresh sense. And the words of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19 reads, "He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue all our iniquities. And he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." An unbeliever, you have already heard this morning, but I do urge you before it's too late. It is appointed for men to once, to die once, but after this the judgment. And the only way you will be able to stand is to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account. One who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, or the righteous of God in him. And I urge you to believe upon him by faith, before it's too late. Amen.